Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. I love the book of Luke. We've been studying the book of Acts on Sunday morning, and the book of Luke is really the first installment of the book of Acts. Luke, it's written to the same person by the same people. Luke wrote the gospel of Luke to this man Theophilus, telling us about Christ and where he came from, how he lived his life. And it starts here, Luke's gospel, about the birth of Christ, but it starts a little bit before with Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. So look here, and we're going to skip around in some of our reading today for the sake of time. Look in verse number 5 of Luke chapter number 1. It says, There was in the days of Herod, that's what the Bible says. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Good people, good godly people. Verse number 7. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Probably in between 60, 70 years old. Is how old they are. Verse number 8. And it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot or his job was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him," who? Well, the Lord, the Messiah. "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people," get these next words, "prepared for the Lord." Verse number 18, then Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak with thee, to show thee these tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the days that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now, what we're going to find in the next few verses is the prophecy and the telling of Christ and Mary and the birth of Christ. But now go down to verse number 57. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Verse number 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins," now remember, John still had been silent. He hadn't said anything since that time. So for over 9-10 months, he's been without voice. Verse number 58, "And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the father's name. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.' And they said unto her, 'There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father how he should have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child is this?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And then we go into Zacharias, his father, being filled with the Holy Ghost. He begins to prophesy and to talk about what's going to happen with this child and how this child is going to be a minister and what God is going to do with this child. Jump down to verse number 76. He says, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel." Jump back real quick in verse number 17. It says this. Here's the purpose of John. Look what it says. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We've already prayed. I trust the Lord to bless his word. You may be seated, and we'll get into this passage. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. How many are ready for Christmas? Yes, we... Abel, I mean, he's pumped. His hand went straight up. All the adults are like, "Oh, I don't think I'm ready or prepared." Like some of us are ready. Like you said, we're ready for it to happen, to come, but we're not prepared, right? We're not prepared. Some of you are thinking about food and meals to prepare. Now it's like... Christmas, I remember, used to be like a day. You'd celebrate Christmas on a day. But now it's like, okay, we're going to go do Christmas with these people on this day, and then we're going to get together and do Christmas. It's really like a week-long event where you're going from different people and different houses, and you're thinking, well, what am I going to... Ladies, I guess. I mean, guys, for the most part, I don't have to worry about it. Like, what are we going to eat? I don't know. They're going to have something there, and we'll eat it, and I'll prepare. But ladies are, and others sometimes are like, okay, we got to cook this food. We got to prepare this and get ready for that. There's parties. There's get-togethers. There's things that we got to do, get ready for that. There's gifts to buy or that you need to get, and you think, man, I've got a lot to prepare for. I'm still not ready for it. And oftentimes, I think a lot of it is self-induced, and I think that maybe sometimes we put a little bit too much on ourselves when it comes to a lot of this Christmas season, where if we're not careful, we can overlook and lose sight of what should really be getting our attention when it comes to this season and the birth of Christ. But sometimes we think, man, we just got to have these things and we got to prepare. Here's what we got to remember. In life, sometimes the bigger the event, the more preparation it deserves, right? The bigger the event, the more preparation is involved in getting ready for that event. A wedding. Wedding's a big event. And oftentimes there's a lot of preparation and work that goes into a wedding. Having a child, the arrival of a baby. Listen, there's preparation that happens. There's people that are having showers and they're getting gifts and getting a room ready and getting clothes and toys and food and all those things to be prepared for when that baby and when that child arrives. Preparation. The book of Luke tells us about the life of Christ. Tells us his birth, his life, his death. And in the beginning, listen, it's telling us about one of the biggest events that has ever happened in human history up to this point. The birth of the Messiah was on the horizon. It was coming. Everything that needed to be done had been done, and this is the next thing in the life of the nation of Israel and in the life of humanity. And listen, the birth of Christ was a major and is a major event in human history. I mean, I know now they're trying to change, you know, the whole AD, BC, all this stuff to kind of get rid of any semblance of Christ. But listen, the birth of Christ was so significant that it changed the way that we even calculate and that we even keep time. He was a man that changed time. Everything before, BC, AD. Listen, the Christ, his birth, listen, it changed everything. And listen, you can, those of you that have had children and that have kids, listen, you know that a child, even just a regular child, listen, it changes things in your life. It changes things in your home and in your marriage and in your family. But here we have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, listen, and it is going to change everything. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Listen, for 4,000 years, the nation of Israel and the world has looked for this promised seed to come. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, the birth of Christ was promised that a woman would have a child that was going to crush the head of Satan. And listen, all of the bad, all of the difficulties, all the disease, all the wars, all the fighting, all of that stuff stems from Genesis chapter number 3 when man sinned and brought sin into the world. And every evil thing and every bad thing that we can think about, we can point back to Genesis chapter number 3 when sin entered the world. But listen, we also can look at this, that in Genesis chapter number 3, when sin entered the world and began a downward slide of humanity, God also promised that there would be a Savior that would come that one day would ultimately crush the head of the serpent, that would crush the head of sin and give us victory and give us forgiveness of sins and set things right in order. That was the promise that was made. And listen, when you read your Bible, when you read the Old Testament, listen, this promise is repeated over and over and over again. In the first five books of the Bible, we see that Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, is looked at as the seed that would come, the child that would come, that would set things straight. You go to the book of Exodus and you see that Jesus Christ is going to be the deliverer that will set mankind free. Listen, the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage, listen, is just a picture and is a picture of the Savior that would come and deliver us from the bondage of sin. You look at the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, when we have these Bible reading schedules that we just have, and listen, just to give you a fair warning, when you get to Leviticus, it's going to get hard. It's going to get difficult. Listen, there's a lot of sacrifices and things that are happening. And listen, all of those sacrifices, you know what those things are telling us? That, listen, sin requires a blood sacrifice. Sin requires death. The Bible says this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And you see all these sacrifices, these elaborate details, and listen, all of those things are pointing to one day when Messiah comes, that there will be an ultimate sacrifice that will end the need for any other sacrifices, that Jesus Christ will be that ultimate sacrifice. Listen, you go to the history and the prophets, and you'll see that Jesus is the king, the line of the king that will come. You look at David and Samuel or Solomon and all these people. Listen, these kings and prophets, listen, it's showing us this, that God had promised way back in Genesis that there would be a seed, and that God had shown that mankind will be delivered from the bondage of sin and that sacrifices are here. But listen, there is still a line and a promise that is intact from Genesis through all of these kings, and that Jesus will one day be the ultimate king of kings, that Jesus will ultimately sit on the throne of his father David and rule in righteousness and in judgment. And listen, all of that is prophesied throughout the entire Bible, pointing to what's going to happen. You look in the Psalms and the Proverbs, you see Jesus is portrayed, the Messiah portrayed as the good shepherd, the creator, the sustainer, the compassionate one. You see in the Song of Solomon where he is pictured as the bridegroom that loves his wife and that cares for the church. You look at the prophets where God is laying out what is happening in the future, and that God, listen, he is going to be in Isaiah. The Messiah is going to be the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah, that the Messiah is going to come, but he's going to suffer, as we see in the life and in the Gospels of Christ. Listen, everything in the Bible, this is what's important. Everything in Old Testament history and everything in the history of mankind, listen, was pointing to this, that this world is messed up, that sin has made havoc of this world, wars and fighting and turmoil. But God said one day there's going to be a promise of a Messiah that will come and he will set things right. But here's what we have to remember. The reason why the world is such a mess and needs to be set right is because of sin. And we learn this in Scripture too. that first the Messiah will come and he's going to deal with this. He's going to deal with this. He's going to deal with sin. He's going to come. He's going to live. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to pay the penalty and the payment for sin. He's going to take care of that. Then he's going to go. Then he's going to return. And then what he's going to do is he's then going to set up his kingdom. Then he's going to set up his rule and reign on this earth. Here at this time in the history of the nation of Israel, we find this, that the people were waiting. They were waiting. There was a nationwide expectation. There was a worldwide expectation. You say worldwide? No, it was just local. No. Remember the story of the wise men? Listen, they knew something was happening. They knew something was going on. The wise men, listen, they studied Scripture. Listen, they were from way in the east. They weren't Israelites. They weren't the chosen people of God. But listen, they understood the Scriptures and they read, listen, something's happening way back over in the city, in the area of Jerusalem. We got to go figure it out. Listen, there was a national expectation. There was a worldwide expectation that, listen, something's happening. There's something that is going on. The Messiah is coming. But here's what we find in the book of Luke, that before we are introduced to the Messiah through the virgin birth of Mary, before we're introduced to him, we're introduced to John the Baptist and his family and his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We read here in the passage that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were of the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. They were the ones that were responsible for conducting all of the sacrifices, conducting all of the service, everything that took place in the temple. The tribe of Levi, the descendants of Levi, they were the ones that were supposed to do that. Remember back in the book of Genesis, there's Jacob has his 12 sons. Levi was one of them. Each one of those sons ended up becoming a tribe in the nation of Israel. And that family of the tribe of Levi, they were responsible for caring for the temple. And in that, we read in our passage that they had a course or an order. Verse number 8, it says that he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. So obviously the nation of Israel, the tribe of Levi within the nation of Israel, listen, they had a lot of people in there. Well, the men were required to do different work and services in the temple. And they had a course, they said, and an order within the different families within the tribe of Levi. So it wasn't like they stayed at the temple all the time. There would be a period of their life where the men of the tribe of Judah or tribe of Levi would be required to go to the temple and perform the service of the responsibilities of the temple. And each family had different responsibilities. Well, it tells that Zacharias had the responsibility of the incense in the temple. The incense was significant in the temple. It was in the holy place. They would light the incense, and that incense would be a symbol or symbolic of the prayers of God's people. The smoke going up from the incense that was burning had a very distinct smell that God told the children of Israel how to make this incense and what it was supposed to smell like. And God was so serious about it that he said it was forbidden for anybody to try to copy that scent. That this was reserved solely for the temple, reserved solely for the exercise of the temple to symbolize the prayers of the people. So here's what would happen. When the priest would go into the holy place that was shrouded to offer the incense, what would happen is all the people would be required to get out. Everybody that was in the temple, they would put them out of the temple. The priest would go in by himself alone and light the incense, and the people would go out and they would pray. And they would pray while the priest was in there offering prayers and lighting the incense. So Zacharias, he goes in to do that. While he's in there in the holy place, an angel appears unto him. And no doubt scares him out of his mind. Terrified. Now listen, again, we think sometimes in Scripture that, man, angels are appearing all the time and that these big miracles are happening all the time. No, it doesn't. Just a few times in human history did God do this. And this was one of those times where an angel appears and you can see it was not something normal because Zacharias, this guy that was spiritual, that was righteous, listen, it scares him out of his mind. He is terrified, the Bible says. He is scared to death at what he sees when this angel appears unto him. It says in verse number 12 that he was troubled and fear fell on him. Because here's what you normally find when God or the prophet of God showed up in the Old Testament times. It usually meant you're in trouble, that you messed up. And so he's afraid. He's scared. He's terrified. But look what it says in verse number 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not. Fear not, Zacharias. Fear not. It also makes this statement about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Number one, they were old. right? They were in their 60s, 70s, probably somewhere around that time. But also says this, that Elizabeth was barren. She had no child. Listen, it was the dream and it was the hope of every Jewish young girl and woman, not just to be married, but to have a child, and not just to have a child, because not having a child in that day was already looked at as a stigma and looked at as a disgrace if you didn't have a child. But also it was this, that they desired so much to be the one that would give birth to the Messiah. I mean, they had that hope. Yes, maybe it's I, but here's Elizabeth. She has no hope of that. She's already looked at as a failure as a woman in those days because she had no child. She was barren. But now also her hope of giving birth to the Messiah was gone. And so here they are. They're just serving God. This older couple, those times are past. They know in their mind that will never happen. But this angel appears and says this, verse number 13, Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, if I were Zacharias as a 70-year-old man, there'd probably be a whole new set of fears now coming that he's saying, okay, you're saying that I'm going to have a child. And he doubts. He's not certain about this. What does he say? He's like, my wife, verse number 18, he's like, she's old. No, he says this. He says, I'm old. And he says, my wife, she's well stricken in years. See how political he's being there? He's kind of being nice about it. He's like, I'm an old guy, but she's up there in age in her world. And he says, no, that's not going to happen. There's no way. And Gabriel says, listen, Zacharias, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God every day, and God has sent me to give you this message. God has sent me to tell you what is going to happen. God has sent me because you are going to be chosen to be the father of John the Baptist. And you're thinking, man, who is this John the Baptist? What's the significance of this John the Baptist? Well, it tells us, here's the promise of John the Baptist. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, it says in verse number 15. It also says this, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he's gonna prepare the way of the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. But Zacharias, he doubts. And God says this, Zacharias, you're gonna be dumb, unable to speak until this child is born as a sign that I'm telling you the truth, as a sign that this is truth. And from that moment on, Zacharias didn't speak. He was mute, unable to speak. But yet he's still terrified, and he comes out of the temple, and the people are like, what took you so long? And they knew by the countenance of his face and that he took so long, what was going on, something significant happened. And so then he begins to try to explain without words what has taken place. And then we see in verse number 26 that we skipped over the announcement of the birth of Christ that was foretold. And then we see in verse number 57 where John the Baptist is born, his name is given, and people are rejoicing and people are excited. Zacharias prophesies in verse number 67 down through verse number 70. He begins to tell about God's faithfulness. So here's what happens. John the Baptist is born, his name is given. People try to tell him, oh, call him Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, no, his name's John. And so they say, well, that's not right because nobody in your family's named after that name. You got to name him after a family. And so they were upset. They were mad. And so they turn over to John and say, hey, set this lady straight. Zacharias, they're saying, set this lady straight. She's trying to call him John, and there's nobody in your family. And he just writes with a tablet, his name is John. And the Bible says immediately he was able to speak and he could talk and they rejoiced. And then he began to prophesy and began to tell about this child. And he was excited. He was thrilled. He was overjoyed. He begins to talk about the spirit and the role of Elijah, or I'm sorry, of John the Baptist and what he's going to do. Go back to verse number 15. Look at what it says. It says he'll be great in verse number 15. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Verse number 16, he will turn the people back to God in verse number 16. He will go before him. He will restore. He will restore the rebellious and the broken families. He will prepare a way for the Lord to guide the people into salvation. Look at verse number 17. This is important. At the end, it says, here's what he's going to do, to make ready a people for the Lord. We often hear, and it's said, that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He's the one that comes before Christ. He's the one that's preparing the way for Christ. But here's what we have to stop and consider. Why in the world Does Jesus Christ, the Son of God, why in the world does he need somebody to go before and prepare the way? Why does the Messiah, why does the Savior, listen, Jesus didn't need John the Baptist to come before because Jesus was incapable of preparing a way. Jesus, John the Baptist, here's the reality we find. John the Baptist didn't come because Jesus needed help. John the Baptist came because the people needed help. Because the people needed to be prepared for the coming of Messiah. It wasn't that Jesus needed things to happen so that everything was perfect for him. No, look at what it says. Look at at the end of verse number 17. It says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But the role of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the people to be ready to receive the Messiah. Listen, preparation needed to happen before Jesus came. But the preparation that needed to happen wasn't to make things easy and smooth for Christ. No, the preparation that needed to happen is that the hearts of men needed to be ready and prepared to receive the message of the Messiah. They needed to be ready. Well, you say, why? Well, let's think of this. Jesus wasn't inadequate, but the people needed to understand who this person was. Okay, well, what did John the Baptist do? Well, we learn from the book of Luke and the book of John that John the Baptist, he comes preaching. And what is one thing that John the Baptist becomes preaching? His main message was this, repent. Repent. That was his message. Okay, stop and think about this. The nation of Israel had been looking for a Messiah for thousands of years. 4,000 years they've been waiting for the Messiah. And listen, in their mind, in their heart, and you'll see it in the Gospels of how the disciples struggled so much with the person of Jesus Christ, not in that he was God, not in that he was the Messiah, but what they expected the Messiah to do. The nation of Israel, they expected this, for the Messiah to come and for them to destroy the power of Rome that was ruling over them at that time. See, they saw this. This is important. They saw their problem in life and their need for the Messiah because things in this world are just messed up. Because the Romans are against us, because we have heavy taxes, because we don't have the freedoms that we want, because we have health issues. Listen, they saw their need as physical needs. They saw the Messiah helping them with the physical problems of life. But here's what we find. John the Baptist came preaching because the people needed to be prepared for this, that the Messiah wasn't going to come to do what they wanted him to do. That Jesus wasn't coming to set their kingdom up the way they wanted. No, listen, that's going to come later on. That's going to come in the future. First, the Messiah is coming this, not to deal with our physical issues, but the Messiah is coming this to deal with our spiritual issues, to deal with this, our sin and our guilt before God. That Messiah is coming not to make your life easier, but to make your life right with God. Not to make your path smooth and plain, but to make a path for you to be made right with God and to have a relationship and an eternity in heaven. And John the Baptist came telling them to repent. Listen, you've got to get ready because the Messiah is here. Jesus Christ is here, and he's not coming to make your life easy. He's not coming to rule and to reign in this world right now. Listen, they needed to be ready for the Messiah. And John the Baptist's role was there to help prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ so that people would be ready to hear the message. It was important for them, listen, it was important for them to see this, that they needed the Messiah. The message of John the Baptist was help them to see they needed this baby that was being born. They needed the Savior that was coming along. They needed him, but they needed him not because their physical life was a mess. They needed him because their spiritual life was a mess. That's what John the Baptist, he came preaching repentance and says, stop thinking in your heart and mind that Messiah is going to come to make your life smooth and easy. No, Messiah is coming to do this, to make your life right before God. He came preaching repentance. Listen, repentance, not a fun topic today. It wasn't a fun topic back then either. Why? Because repentance is this. In its basic sense, it's this. It's telling people you're wrong. That's repentance. John the Baptist's message was saying this: you're wrong, you're not right. And listen, that's not a happy message. And listen, that's not the message that people want to hear on Christmas, right? Hey, Merry Christmas, welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. Hey, you're wrong. That's not the message that people like, right? We want to say, hey, we're good, everything's okay. But listen, in order for us to see the significance of the Messiah, we must see that we need the Messiah. And Messiah came, Jesus came to save us from our sins. And if we're not confronted with the fact that we are sinners, then listen, then we won't see the significance of the or the glory of Christ. Listen, repentance is needful. Why was his message so important? Why was the message of repentance so important? Listen, we deal with this all the time. Okay, if you're driving and you take a wrong turn and you get lost, right? And you're going somewhere. You're trying to get to one destination, but you take a wrong turn and you're lost. Listen, what you need is this. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to realize this. If I'm going to get to my destination, I can't get there by going the same direction I'm going. I'm going to have to realize that I'm wrong. I'm going to have to realize that the direction I'm going is never going to get me there. If I want to get to Tennessee and I get in my car and I start heading west on I-40, listen, I'm never going to get there. It's never going to happen. I'm not going to get to Tennessee. What I need is to realize my need for repentance. What I've got to do is I've got to realize I'm going the wrong way. And once I realize I'm going the wrong way, then what do I need to do? Then I need to repent, turn around, and start going the right direction. That's what needs to happen. I need to turn. I need to change. Listen, if you have a sickness, if you have a disease, listen, the cure is not going to do you any good unless you first and foremost admit and acknowledge, listen, I have the disease. I got it. That's the first step. And then what we need to do is repent and realize this: if I'm going to get better, I have a cure that's here available. I know that I'm sick. I admit that I'm sick. I see that I'm sick. I see that there's a cure. What I need to do is realize that I'm sick and realize there's a cure and take it. That's the idea of repentance. You can't just say, well, yeah, I'm sick. I got a problem. I got a disease. There's a cure over here, but I'm just going to keep living and doing what I'm doing, ignoring the cure, living my life, going the same direction. I think I'll be okay. What we have to do is realize that we are sick. That we are facing a problem and that there is a cure available. And so what I need to do is repent from thinking that everything's okay. Repent and thinking that I'll be all right and realize that I have to act upon my knowledge of my problem. I have to admit that I'm a problem, and repentance is admitting and responding and acting accordingly because of that. That I'm turning. I'm not going the same way anymore. I've realized. And John the Baptist was sent to tell them, listen, the children of Israel, yeah, your problem is not the Roman Empire. Your problem is sin. John came preaching and saying, your problem is not that you have to pay a lot of taxes to this Roman government. That's not your problem. No, your problem is sin. Your problem is not Herod. Your problem is not Caesar. Your problem is that there is a God who is offended at your sins. And listen, John the Baptist preaching was hard. John the Baptist preaching was harsh, and it was calling people out. I mean, he called the Pharisees a bunch of vipers and snakes. He called them whited sepulchers. He's saying, listen, you look good on the outside, but listen, you're bad. You're like a serpent crawling through the grass. Listen, he was harsh towards the Pharisees and to the people. Why? Because they had to see this. They were wrong. They had to see that they were sinners. They had to see. Listen, before they could be prepared to receive the Messiah, they had to see that they needed the Messiah. And the only way they were going to see that they had need for the Messiah was to be confronted not about their earthly condition, because they understood that. They knew that. They knew their earthly problems. They had to first be confronted with their sinful problems, because they thought, hey, I'm good. I'm okay. We can go on. We're the children of Israel. We're special. But he says this: no, listen, you're still sinners. Jesus was the solution to the problem that they had. Jesus was the cure. Listen, they were in bondage to sin. They were sick because of sin. That's what they were. Jesus Christ was the cure for that, but they needed to know about it. And John the Baptist came preaching, and he said this: you must repent and trust Jesus. That was his message. It says that he's going to come to prepare. He's going to turn the hearts. He's going to prepare a people. Why? For what? Messiah. Matthew chapter 1, the account of Jesus' birth. It says this: that Mary shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. John chapter 1, verse number 29. John the Baptist is preaching and teaching. This is after they've already grown up. And John the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming and he says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." See, John the Baptist's whole preaching and everything that he was doing was to prepare the way, again, not because Jesus needed the preparation, but because the people needed the preparation. They needed to realize who they were, and they were never going to fully understand who Christ was until they and what he came to do until they saw themselves for who they were. See, here's the issue. Man, our natural response is to think that our main problems are in this physical world. That's what we tend to think. That when we have problems, when we have issues, our first response is naturally to think of the physical world. That there's a physical problem and there's a physical solution to fixing this problem. But really what John the Baptist came and what Jesus Christ came to do is to point out the reality of this, that our real problems are not physical but spiritual. That our real issues are physical or spiritual. Because listen, physical problems demand a physical solution. But spiritual problems demand a spiritual solution. And the greatest spiritual problem that we have is our guilt before God because of sin. That's the greatest issue that mankind has. And that Jesus Christ came to fix first and foremost the physical problems. Now listen, the Bible makes it clear that later on, when Christ comes for his second coming, guess what he's going to do? He's going to fix the physical issues. He's going to restore the earth. He's going to restore the kingdom. He's going to give a new heaven and a new earth. Things are going to be put back the way God intended them to be way back in the Garden of Eden. But first, he's dealing with the spiritual issues. And those physical problems will be dealt with and be fixed for those. Oh, get this. Listen, the physical problems will be fixed at his second coming for those who dealt with their spiritual problems at Christ's first coming. See, the Bible says this, that Christ is going to come back and he's going to receive those who know him as their Savior. He's going to receive them up to heaven. We're going to come back. He's going to restore this earth and we're going to enjoy a fixed physical earth. But listen, we can only enjoy that if we've received Christ and if we've dealt with Christ in the right way in the spiritual issues today and now. That's why John the Baptist came, to prepare. And listen, we need to be prepared. So the question is this, are you prepared? Are you ready? No, not have you got all the gifts that you need for Christmas? Have you got all your menu planned out for what you're going to eat? You got all the times, who you're going with, where you're going to see these people? No, it's that. It's not that. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas in this respect? Are you ready for Christ? Are you ready for the Messiah? Have you ever dealt with the reality that I'm guilty before God? Have I ever dealt with the reality that I am a sinner that needs a Savior? That there's nothing in this life that can fix. There's no other God. There's no other religion. The only thing that can deal with my sin is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Then we ask this, are we ready for his second coming? Because he is coming just like he came the first time. He is coming, and the Bible says this, he will do this when he comes. He will judge the world in righteousness. That means this, if we are not righteous, then we receive the wrath of God. But if we are righteous, we receive his forgiveness and his pardon. Why? Because of our goodness? No, because of the righteousness of Christ. The way that we become righteous is that we put our faith and trust in Christ, and he becomes our righteousness. So here's what we do because of what we hear preached here today in this passage. Recognize, as John the Baptist was trying to get them to do, recognize your sin. Turn to God in repentance, trusting in Christ as the only Savior. Listen, because then we will be prepared for him to come into our heart and to our life. He says he invites us to receive him as Savior, but we have to see that we need him. We have to see that he is our Savior. Are you ready? Are you prepared for Christmas? Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared for his second coming? Do you fully grasp what it means that Christ came? Do we understand that he came to save? He came to redeem. He came to restore. He came to forgive. That's why he came. That's how we get prepared for the birth of Christ. By doing this, by understanding our complete inability to save ourselves and to realize the only way we can be right with God is through this child, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. Lord, thank you for this account.